The church at Corinth was like a boat sailing on the sea of the world. Those in leadership on the bridge of the ship, of the boat, thought everything was going swimmingly. They were cruising. They were safe. They were progressing. They were confident. They were on the right track. But not all the passengers were so sure. Something didn't feel right to some of them. They could see rocky waters ahead, and they were concerned at the direction the SS Corinth was heading in. Were the leaders using the map? Were they using it to navigate the church through the treacherous waters of the world? Or were they trusting their own judgment? Were they trusting their own reason? Would that navigate them through the rocky waters? It didn't look like it. The problem was the SS Corinth was not following the map closely enough. It had veered off course. It was going the wrong way. Everyone shuddered when the hull was scraped by the rocky outcrop. But the leaders thought it was okay. The leaders thought, it's not an issue. We heard some scraping, some sounds. It's going to be fine. Nothing to worry about. They weren't interested. One of the passengers on board ship was a lady called Chloe. She didn't buy into what the leaders were saying. She was not happy. She went to investigate. She saw the damage. She saw that the boat was taking in water. She knew that there was disaster coming. She talked to the leaders. They shrugged her off. We're the ship. We're Corinth. We're moving forward. We're this big boat. We're not in danger of sinking at all. That was what was happening in the church. That was the desperate, distressing situation that Corinth was in. The leaders were not closely following the map, as it were. They weren't following the apostles' example. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. They were stitching on cultural ideas into God's word, or trying to. They were heading in the wrong direction. Chloe was a prominent member of the church. She was growing more and more alarmed at what was going on the ground in Corinth. The makeup of the church. The moral health of the church. So she raises it with Paul. Go to chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. A report had gone. News had gone to Paul from Chloe via her household. Maybe it was children, grown-up children who'd taken a message to Paul. She's raising the issue. She's raising the flag. And when we come to chapter 5, verse 1, again it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. The report had come. This was the reality. Chloe and her household could see the danger, but the leaders were not seeing the danger. In the message last week, we looked at the subject of tough love, the way that Paul dealt with the church, his paternal care, his toughness in terms of his warning, but the spirit of love of a father that he spoke to them in. And we'll continue that theme today in chapter 5. Last week we saw his warning of their direction We saw his challenge as a godly father. You are my children in the gospel. You are saved through my preaching. Imitate me. Mimic me, Paul says. He's not sinless, but he says, copy me. The detail of my life in terms of my godliness, in terms of church order, in terms of prayer and love of the scriptures and delighting in Christ. Children, imitate somebody. He's saying, children, imitate your father as an example, as a pattern to you. Mimic what I do. He showed tough love to them and he followed up with them and said, when I come to you, I want to come to you because I want to see the reality on the ground. Will I find you in word? But will the power of the kingdom of God be there? Will Christ be honored there? Will there be love in the fellowship? Will my words be acted on? So chapter 5, it is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality. He's moving on from divisions in the church. He's dealing now with sin in the church. We're entering a new phase in this letter. The church were aware of Paul's standards. Verse 9 of chapter 5, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle, his previous letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So they knew the standards. Something had gone wrong. SS Corinth was taking in water. So love, tough love in action today. Tough love in action is the title of the message. And three main observations from this passage here, verses 1 to 8. Firstly, this. Tough love acknowledges the problem. Tough love acknowledges the problem. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. The report raised by Chloe, the report that Paul has heard, what does he do? Does he do the same thing that the leaders of the church have been doing, or some of the leaders of the church have been doing, which was just to ignore it? No, he doesn't. This is scandalous in the church. Pornea is the Greek word for sexual immorality. Here it is in its ugliness. The man has his father's wife. And the Bible teaches that any sexual activity outside of lawful biblical marriage is sin. The mainstream view here is this man's father's wife, this was his stepmother. But it is identified as sin in the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 8. And Paul is obviously shocked at this. He's deeply distressed by hearing about this. Because it was worse than what was going on outside the church. What's going on? The church, as it were, set a new low for sexual ethics, morality. We know from the law of the Romans, from Cicero, from Euripides, that incest was forbidden in the Roman Empire. But what shocked Paul wasn't just that it was happening when he heard these reports. It was the report that actually nothing was being done about it. They'd not acknowledged the problem as a church. It was tolerated in the church. The church, as it were, looked the other way. The majority of them, not Chloe and her family, they raised it with Paul, but some, maybe the majority, had turned a blind eye, had given it a good old ignoring, had looked the other way. And Paul says in verse 2, and you are puffed up. Here we are again with that phrase, puffed up. You are arrogant, he says. You are arrogant about it. Why? In what sense are they arrogant about it? Maybe they thought they could just carry on as they were, keep sailing. Maybe we can take in some water as a ship or deal with some damage, but it won't affect the direction of the church. Paul has other thoughts on that issue. You're so above it all that it doesn't even phase you. Maybe some in the church thought they had freedom to sin in whatever way. They thought it wouldn't impact the church. They thought it wouldn't damage its witness. They thought it wouldn't dishonor the name of Christ. But it does. It does all of those things. Paul says, acknowledge the problem. Tough love acknowledges there is a problem, facing up to it. How should they face up to it? Verse 2 says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You should have been mourning over this, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. What is the word mourning here? It means mourning for one who has died. It means weeping. It means distress. It means pain. Everything that is associated with one who has died. Sadness. You're puffed up when you should have been on your face in tears, weeping over this. Your reaction is completely the opposite of what it should be, is what Paul is saying. And the pride, as it were, the water was coming in, the hull was breached, but they were just carrying on going. And a church that doesn't acknowledge when it has a problem will hit disaster before it's too late. Let me remind you why it's important to think about this. What is at stake? Why we need to acknowledge sin in the church? This is big sin, isn't it, in a sense? And we'll talk about this in a minute. But I want to make the point first to acknowledge sin in the church. The reason is that the honor of Jesus Christ is at stake. When there is visible, open sin, just like there was here in Corinth, in the church, the reputation of Jesus Christ is damaged in the world. Christ's honor needs to be preserved. Christ's people are to be a holy people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, separate from sin. The honor of Christ is at stake. The purity of the body is at stake, and we'll learn about that in the second point this morning. Sin is tolerated in the church. The church is only going to go in one direction. It's like COVID. When a few of us catch COVID, or caught COVID, soon it spreads around the whole church. And sin spreads. Sin is contagious. And when we drop from the biblical standards, sin, as it were, free wheels around the church. Or can do. Another reason, evangelism. How can we preach the gospel of Christ being a saviour from sin and by the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives if there are lies within the church who are worse than the world? What an undermining position to be in. Why would anyone listen to the gospel at Corinth as they preached it outside when the people outside knew what went on the inside? Completely undermined their position as a church. Where is the power of the gospel to change people? Fourthly, it's the restoration of the offender as well. It's another reason why this is important. The spiritual health and prosperity and life of the individual involved in the sin. So acknowledge. Paul is saying there is this amongst you. Wake up. Recognize it. Acknowledge it's going on. You need to deal with it. That's the second point. You need to deal with it. What kind of sin are we talking about here? Well, this is big, open sin here, isn't it? Let me just suggest a few things. Sins that are significant. Sins that are significant. So sins that a person is committing, you say, well, can they be a Christian if they're living in that way? It's such open, blatantly wrong sin. Breaking God's commands. Maybe the outward breaking of some of the Ten Commandments. It's obvious, it's visible, it's significant. There's a difference between being greedy at a church meal, yeah, and running off with someone else's wife. There's extremes there, isn't there? There's a spectrum there. And there needs to be wisdom around how this is applied within the church. Sins that are significant, sins that are outward. They may not necessarily be public. Sexual sins are in private, but they're outward. But if they're known about through ears, through eyes, they need to be dealt with. And sins that are unrepentant, when someone's challenged on it, they're not repentant. This person here was not repentant. So as a church, we shouldn't walk past a problem. We shouldn't allow open, grievous sin, obvious sin to carry on. We shouldn't look the other way, as they did here in Corinth. We need to acknowledge it goes on. That's the first step. Don't close our eyes. It's not just for the elders either to acknowledge it. If you turn to Matthew 18, that passage that we read there, it's some very helpful process that the Lord Jesus gives. He says here, moreover, if your brother sins against you, what? Look the other way, do nothing? No. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So it's all relationship sins here. There's a spectrum of sin. What he's saying is, acknowledge it. So easy, isn't it, when we're offended by somebody, say, oh, just let that go. Some things maybe we do let go, but some things should not be let go because they will just get worse and worse. People can get into bad habits. Sin can grow. Sin can develop. Sin can, as it were, snowball in a person's life if left unchallenged. It's like the car. If you've been down a country lane and you go down the country lane in the car, as it were, and it's muddy, and the wheels, the tyres of the car, they make a groove, as it were, in the mud as you go down that country lane. And then the more cars that go down, the deeper the groove gets. And then that's how the road actually looks. That's the path it goes on, that the cars will take. And it's like sin. The more you tread, the more you go down that pathway, the deeper it gets, the more ingrained it gets. Now acknowledge it. Tough love acknowledges the problem, firstly. Secondly, tough love acts promptly, verses 3 to 5. When Paul says this, for I indeed, as absent in the body, but in present with the Spirit, have already judged. Paul is prompt in dealing with this sin here in the church. He recognizes that the boat is taking in water. He needs to deal with it quickly. Otherwise, it's going to sink. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this is about the application of church discipline. The application of what's called church discipline. Church discipline is the process for correcting sin in the life of a congregation and its members. It's correcting sin in the process. It's a process for correcting sin in the life of a congregation and its members. You know what discipline's like in the family. If you let your child scream at you or shout at you when they're young, what's going to happen when they get older? They get bigger, the voice gets stronger. Yeah, it gets even more difficult, doesn't it? It needs to be a discipline. It needs to be caught. It needs to be dealt with promptly. Church discipline is all about the care, the spiritual care of people. It's about the church guarding itself, guarding its own spiritual life, guarding the truth of the gospel for its own health, spiritual well-being. The goal of church discipline is always restoration. It's about protecting. It's about preserving. It's about their honouring the name of Christ. Discipline should always be done for the sake of love. The Lord disciplines the one whom he loves. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Is that word? Prompt discipline in the home, dealing with children. Prompt discipline in the church. If you let sin ravage the home, as it were, problem only gets worse in the church, dealing, acting promptly. Paul says, I've made up my mind what we need to do here, what you need to do here. As though I'm absent in the body, I'm not physically present with you, but I've already judged as though I were present, him who has done this deed promptly. And there's different levels of discipline. Yeah, there's a general discipline. So I'm going to borrow the language from the keyboard, okay? So you've got lowercase d, discipline, and you've got uppercase d, discipline. So lowercase discipline is something that is just part of church life. Something that should be part of the fabric of life, lowercase discipline. Just flick back to Romans 15 and verse 14 in your Bibles, where it says this. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You're able to admonish one another. That's the Matthew 18 point, isn't it? If somebody sinned against you, you go back to them and you say, you've sinned against me. Did you realize what you said? Or did you realize what you did? I don't think that's right. I don't think that's what God, what Christ wants. Yeah, and you speak to them. That's admonishing. Yeah? And that should be part of church life anyway. Just like it's part of family life. When we have to warn our children or speak to them or pick them up on things. Or children, the parents sometimes, as it can be. Yeah? Admonishing one another, that's the lowercase discipline, that's the start. It can be informal, speaking truth to one another. So things like unkind comments in the church, yeah, or exaggerated words, or spinning something to make you look good, or exaggerating. If we see that going on, we ought to challenge each other. That's part of church discipline, that's keeping it at that lowercase. You see, well, that's trying to nip it in the bud before it gets worse for the individual and for the church. Go and tell him his fault between you alone. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. But it's acting promptly. Don't let it carry on in time. Don't let it fester, because it spoils your relationship with that other Christian. It brings a barrier. You don't talk to them over time, and then suddenly you're distant from them because you can't engage with them, because that thing that they've said or they've done, it's hurt you and you've not resolved it and it festers. That shouldn't be part of church life. We shall be walking in the light together. Yeah, walking in fellowship, confessing our sins to each other. Admonishing then is part of this first level, or this lowercase discipline, but we do it in love for the good of the other person, for the restoration of a relationship. But doing it promptly. So what is the other? Well, that is the uppercase. That is the capital D, as it were. And let's just go back to Matthew chapter 18. So these two passages, I should have really asked you to have a finger in both of them, because Matthew 18 is really helpful in terms of dealing with this. Or if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother, because you want a gaining of relationship. You want it to be right. You want the church to be a place of harmony and unity. Verse 18, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. Things are getting more serious now. He shrugged you off. But you still think it's wrong, so you take one or two other trusted Christians with you. And you say, well, look, we've done this as a situation. And you express it. And the reaction of the person to that situation in verse 16 will determine whether the issue is then forgiven, cleansed, confessed, and the relationship restored, and you've regained your brother, or whether it gets bigger and more serious. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. It's getting the church leadership involved, the elders of the church. He refuses even to hear the church. Let him be to you like a heathen, an outsider, and a tax collector, one who was immoral in those days. So tough love acts promptly, goes through this process. Lowercase discipline in terms of just the fabric of church life, ensuring relationships are harmonious, there is peace, and openness and forgiveness and understanding. But if it's not put right, then it goes through the process. What we have in chapter 5 here is, as it were, the end of the process, the escalation of it. Verse 4, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan. What does it mean? Well, when you gather together, that's the formal gathering of the church together to deal with this issue. They come in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're coming because this is the will of Christ. This is what Jesus wants for his church. He doesn't want the church to grow in sin. He doesn't want the church to morally deteriorate. He wants it to be dealt with. He wants there to be cleanness and purity and righteousness in the church. It's his will that church discipline takes place. Whether it's a small d of admonition or it's the bigger d, the uppercase of more formal discipline, which is the case here in chapter 5. He said it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's in his spirit. It's according to his word. It's knowing that this is what he wants. When you are gathered together with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is present. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, it says in Matthew 18, there I am in the midst of you. The Christ knows that we need his help and support in this matter. He knows, because we're weak, he knows that we need his power, the power of the Spirit, for this to be done in love, for this to be done in a right way. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, Christ is the Lord of all, isn't he? But he's Lord of the church. He's the head of the church. Satan is described sometimes as the god of this age, of the kingdom of darkness. And he's talking about being outside the church, about putting the person outside of the fellowship and recognizing that they can no longer be part of the visible church. Because their conduct will only contaminate and deteriorate the church. They need to be put outside. It's not done in anger. It's done in love for the good of the church, for the good of the individual, for the honor of Christ's name. 1 Timothy 1:20. You don't need to turn to it necessarily, but Paul says this, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they might not learn to blaspheme. The two men he's had to put out, not of Corinth, but maybe of Ephesus. Because they were blaspheming, because they were contradicting what God was saying. It had to be dealt with. Had to take prompt action for the destruction of the flesh, as it were, putting them outside, that their spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be reclaimed, that they might come to their senses, that they might be brought to repentance, that they might be turned around, that they might rejoin repentantly the church. So church discipline with a small d then is to be preventative. It's to maintain the life of the church with clear, pure patterns of behavior and words, nipping it in the buds if it happens. If you see a man having an unhealthy interest in a woman who is not his wife, in what he says or how he behaves or overhearing a conversation. It needs to be addressed in the early stages so it doesn't get any worse. And then go on to the big T, discipline. Confronting sin takes courage. It's hard. Some of us are not confrontational people by nature. We don't like it. It's very, very uncomfortable. We can hesitate sometimes because of the individual involved. Nobody dares. Some people are easier to confront than others, aren't they? We can all be, as it were, defensive. React wrongly when people pick us up on things. And self wants to justify itself. But don't walk past a problem. Don't look the other way. Tough love acknowledges it exists. Tough love acts promptly. We need to pray for courage. The fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of the Lord, the love for Christ and love for his church, overcomes the fear of man or woman. Chapter 5 in Ephesians says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Well, I think we've talked enough about that. Acknowledge it, firstly. Secondly, act promptly. Thirdly, act permanently. And I'll finish with this point. Act permanently. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Why were they boasting? Well, they were boasting, weren't they? Because they thought they were going in the right direction. They thought it was all good, but it wasn't. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what do we have? In English, we have a proverb. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. You leave some apples in the fruit bowl, one of them starts to go rotten. It doesn't. That's not the only one that goes rotten, because all the others start to go rotten as well, don't they? There's an effect that happens in nature. And it's what happens in the church, the contagious nature of sin. It grows, it spreads. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It starts small. It's only a small minority, but it gets bigger. Remember Aaron in Exodus? What happened to him? Some approached him and saying, can you make a golden calf? Aaron should have acknowledged the problem. But he gave them what they wanted. And then soon the whole of Israel was worshipping the golden calf. And soon the moral, as it were, fibre of the nation degenerated. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, seeing that you are truly unleavened. What's all this stuff about leaven? Well, before the Passover feast, there was the 7 days of unleavened bread, where in the Jewish household they would get rid of all the unleavened. They would get rid of all the leaven, from their houses. They would clear it all out because they were going to a new land. The bread they were to take with them was unleavened. It was holy. It was to be part of their new life. It was to symbolize newness. Leaving the old behind, the slavery, the idol worship of Egypt and the sin, and going to the promised land, unleavened bread. They had to get rid of all of the leaven. It was a picture of sin. Unleavened was a picture of new life, of separation. He says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Saying, get rid of sin amongst you. Get rid of sin from your own hearts. All the old leaven, all the pride. He said, you're truly unleavened. You are unleavened. He said, you are holy. You're God's people. You've been cleansed by Christ. To have the old leaven, it contaminates, it's sin. Get rid of it. It's not part of your identity anymore. It's not part of who you are. Get rid of sin. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Because Christ has died, that we are saved, our sins are cleansed. We are unleavened. Get rid of the old unleavened stuff. That's part of Egypt. That's part of your old life. That's part of the world. Get rid of it. Because the leaven, it's just going to contaminate. It spoils. It ruins the church. You are unleavened. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, the sin. Not the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, get rid of that sin which is so contagious. Christ has saved you for more. He's made you more. He's cleansed and renewed you. That is your new life now. Christ, let me ask you the question, is Christ your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your sacrificial Lamb? Have you put your trust in him? Have you believed in him? In the story of the Exodus, there's only one way in which the household is kept safe. It's through the blood of the Lamb on the lintels, on the doorframe. It's the one house, as it were, where the angel of death will pass over. It's the house with the blood, the one with the Passover Lamb was sacrificed. So let me ask you, you believed in Christ for yourself. Are you safe? Are you safe under the blood? It's the only place you'll be safe is through the blood of Christ, the covering of the blood of Christ. And he calls you to come and to trust in him. He died that we might be forgiven. He died for sinners. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. If you're not a believer, believe in him. His blood will cleanse you from all your sin and give you peace in your heart. If you're a Christian and you know something this morning that's been said and you recognize a pattern in your life that is not helpful and it's sinful and you're, as it were, there's a groove now in your life, there's a pattern, come back to Christ, come back and seek his cleansing. Repent and believe in him again, be restored to him again, even from your own heart, if no one else even knows about it. Come back to him, Christ our Passover. What sacrifice for us? There's no limit to the end of the blood of Christ to cleanse you and renew you. He longs and he yearns for you to come back to him. If you are a believer, keep the feast. The feast of the Passover, as it were, is a picture of the Christian life. Permanently. Act to do what? Well, get rid of the old leaven. Now, feed on the bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. What is it that will preserve the holiness of the church? Holiness, sincerity, truth, true speaking, true words, sincere lives before God, open to him, open to each other. Not perfect lives, but sincere lives. What's sincerity? Sincerity is the joining together of our convictions with our actions, with our conduct. Convictions and conduct go together. That's sincerity. God, work within us more and more sincerity. Act permanently. Feed on these things. Wrestle with the sins in your own heart before they get too big, before they get out, before there's an ingrained pattern. Engage with others where you can see it's come out. Challenge one another in love. In love. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. That's part of our discipleship. Rooting it out. Returning to the Passover Lamb, Christ, who was sacrificed for us, amongst us. His blood cleanses us all from sin. We're not better than each other. The foot at the cross is level. The ground at the cross is level. We all need Christ. No matter how far we've advanced in the Christian life, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we always need him. We confess our sins to him, confess our insincerity, confess sometimes the words that come out of our mouths are not always the truth that they should be. God, forgive us. But the Passover lamb is there. Jesus Christ. Every day of our Christian lives, purity and truth. Sincerity and truth. That's the goal of discipline. The Lord loves the one he disciplines. Forsaking discipline is not showing love, it's showing hate. May God help us then in these things to have a healthy, loving church which honours the name of Christ, which is not ashamed to evangelise, because we know that sin is dealt with amongst us for the honour of Christ. Acknowledge the problem. Act promptly. Act permanently. Feed on Christ by faith. This afternoon we'll take communion together. There's a fellowship of God's people. Before we take communion, if there's anything that anybody has said to you or you said to somebody else that needs to be put right, it needs to be put right before you take communion. If you're not in fellowship with other Christians, you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. May God help us to have peace amongst ourselves, that we may know we have peace with him. Feed on him by faith. Well, I trust there's been some useful instruction and teaching and encouragement and application from God's word to us this morning. May God help us to put these things into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.